Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are in the fifth chapter of Esther. And Esther approaches King Xerxes' throne uninvited, and that was a rather dangerous thing to do in those days, particularly the way he dealt with queens that he was a little bit angry with. But she was encouraged by Mordecai to trust the Lord and to rely upon his protection and his will. Esther understood the sovereignty of God and his ability to provide for us and all of his people. Even as hymn number 725. Dan, would you sing that tonight for us, please?
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give way to praise, to sighing, when hopes within me die, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example of how you protect your people, how you provide. And even as Esther was received favorably by King Xerxes, how much greater it is to approach our Heavenly Father, to approach the throne of grace, knowing that we need not fear. We can come boldly, knowing that you've invited us to bring our petitions before your throne. And even better than that, that you have promised that whatsoever we ask in your name, you will grant it. We pray that you would help us to do your will, to have discernment, to rest upon your protective hand, and to not fear the things of this world. We pray that you would guide and direct us tonight as we look into your word, as we recognize the futility of the passing vanities and the things of this world. Help us to focus upon our eternal reward, our eternal promises in heaven. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's Esther chapter 5, the 14 verses of chapter 5.
Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, If I have found favor in the sight of the king, And if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai and the Jews sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made.
Amen. Thank you. Before we turn to chapter 5 tonight, we commemorate a date in history, and this too involves a man who looked to the Lord's provision, the Lord's guidance and protection in the midst of uncertainty. His name was Dr. James Moulton. And as a young lad, he had a very significant stammer. Despite that, he became a teacher, a college administrator, and a linguist. And ironically, as he endeavored at public speaking, despite his stammer, he was resolved to do the best he could with the skills he had. And he presented a paper on the Tonga King, the King of Tonga in the South Pacific. He titled his paper, The Pious King of Tonga. King George Tulau was the King of Tonga. He was a Christian. He was concerned with the spiritual welfare of his people. And this attracted the attention during the studies of James Moulton. And he presented a public paper on the King of Tonga. It was so eloquent and emphasized the gospel message that many of his friends encouraged him to turn his attention, rather than education, to become a missionary and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moulton stated that he was perfectly willing to do the Lord's will. But he prayed, O Lord, remove this impediment. Immediately his stammer was resolved. He did not stutter or stammer again the rest of his life. And in that experience, Moulton recognized the power of God and the providence of God to hear the petitions of his people and to bless those petitions. He went to Australia. He believed that he was going to be assigned to China, and then the plans changed and he was reassigned to Fiji. But before he could go to Fiji, the king of Tonga personally requested his presence in the islands of Tonga. Tonga is an archipelago of about 150 islands in the South Pacific. And the king of Tonga recognized that his people were nominally Christian, but they lacked an understanding of the Word of God. And he had heard of Moulton's interest in his islands, and he personally requested that he be assigned as a missionary to the Tonga people. Moulton was married in December of 1864, and despite a near shipwreck during a violent storm on his way to Tonga, he and his wife arrived there on May 30th, 1865. He immediately devoted himself to learning the Tonga language. Within 5 days, he was able to read Tonga. And within 5 months, he was preaching fluently in the Tonga language. He began to write biblical commentaries, hymn books, and other educational materials. He established a Christian college, which not only prepared native Tongans for the ministry, but also prepared them for government service, which elevated the civil service of Tonga and the efficiency of the government. He reconciled the differences between the upper and the lower class of Tonga. And the king was very pleased with his service, until there was a dispute in 1888 where the king believed that Moulton was attempting to annex the islands to the British Empire. He went to Australia for a period of 3 years, but soon reconciled with the king and returned to his services of translation and preaching in the islands. They had restored their fellowship and their friendship before the king died. Moulton continued in his translation efforts. He wrote hymnals and encouraged the people of Tonga to look to Christ for salvation rather than the things of this world. He offered them an eternal paradise rather than the island paradise on which they lived. He suffered severely from asthma during the final years of his life, but he continued to write and to translate. And he went to be with the Lord in 1909 after 44 years of missionary service on the islands of Tonga. But he recognized the power of God to provide in difficult circumstances, in questionable times. He looked to the Lord. Thus we remember James Moulton. Tonight we have Esther, who demonstrates a similar trust in the Lord, looking to his ability to provide and to protect her. We've seen the reaction of the king when the queen displeases him with Vashti, and yet Esther had been encouraged to risk her own life, as Mordecai had petitioned her and urged her to go to the king and seek a reprieve for the Jewish people after Haman had plotted their extermination 1 year hence. And in the close of the last chapter, Esther had resolved to pray and to fast. She requested that Mordecai and all of the Jewish people pray and fast on her behalf, seeking the Lord's guidance for how she would approach King Xerxes, for she had not been summoned to the king for 30 days. But after that, she had resolved that if I perish, I perish. She was willing to do that which was risky, that which was dangerous, for the sake of her people. And she was willing to trust the Lord for his sovereignty and his protection. So here she goes to the king. She goes to the inner court on the third day. This is the third day after the prayers and fasting had begun. It was a time of adequate preparation and seeking the Lord's will. But she goes into the inner court. And this first verse describes the situation in rather detail. The pillars across the court were near the entrance to the hall. And the king sat on his throne opposite the pillars on the far side of the court. where he could see anyone who approached. And as the previous chapter had indicated, anyone who sought to enter into that inner court without the king's invitation was subject to the death penalty. So as King Xerxes is sitting upon his throne at the far side of the court, he looks up and he sees Queen Esther dressed in her royal apparel. She had prepared herself in her beautiful gown and her crown and all of her royal apparel to approach the king. And we see here Esther is received favorably. He extends his golden scepter to her as an invitation to come near. And thus, she approaches the throne. As he holds out the golden scepter to her, she touches it. Some historians say that the typical practice for those who were invited to visit the king was to kiss the top of the golden scepter. But she acknowledged the invitation. She respectfully approached King Xerxes, and he receives her favorably. How much greater it is to approach our Heavenly Father, for we do not need an invitation such as that issued by King Xerxes. He invites us as his people to boldly approach the throne of grace, to express our needs and our petitions, to know that even when we do not know for what to ask, that the Holy Spirit of God will translate our groanings into that which is understandable before our Heavenly Father, that Christ, our great and only mediator, will receive and interpret our petitions, and that whatsoever we ask in his name, he will grant it. Esther approaches King Xerxes, and he welcomes her, and he expresses an invitation to her to ask whatever she wishes. He desires to know what her request is, and he offers to give her up to half the kingdom. This is a Persian expression. It's an Oriental way of saying, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Some doubt whether it literally meant that she could have requested half of the territory of the 120 provinces of Persia. But it was an expression which indicated his willingness to favorably look upon whatever she was willing or whatever she wanted to request. And thus, she expresses her desire. But she doesn't come right out and petition the king for help in dealing with the planned extermination of all the Jewish people, or admitting yet that she too is a Jew, that the penalty upon the Jews would also remove her and her family. But instead she says to the king, if it please the king, I've prepared a banquet this afternoon. And she invited King Xerxes and Haman to attend. King Xerxes is delighted with the idea. He, as we've seen before, enjoyed parties and banquets. And he orders the court officials to make haste to summon Haman and to tell him to come to the banquet that Queen Esther has prepared. When they arrive at the banquet, it's just King Xerxes and Haman who served in this banquet of much wine with Queen Esther and the feast which she had prepared. Again, in verse 6, King Xerxes invites her to present her petition, to let him know whatever her desire may be, and he will grant it up to half the kingdom. And again, she shows restraint. She says that if it please the king, that he and Haman should come to another banquet the following day, and that tomorrow she would present her petition. Some people see this as fear or hesitation on the part of Esther. But it may very well be that she was seeking the Lord's timing. For whatever reason, she felt that on the morrow would be the appropriate time to present her petition before the king. Haman leaves that banquet gleeful, celebrating his special favor. He's glad and merry of heart. But as he leaves the king's palace, he sees Mordecai sitting at the gate. And Mordecai did not stand for him. As we've seen in the previous chapter, Mordecai would not stand and give honor to this wicked Haman. Despite all of the urgings of his fellow servants, he indicated that he could not give reverence and give special honor to this evil man. Here we see that Haman is indignant, and yet he restrains himself. He hated Mordecai. He hated the Jews. He has accomplished the king's order for their extermination 1 year hence. But here he restrains himself. Despite the affront, the personal insult that he took at not having Mordecai stand in his honor, in his presence, he restrains himself. And this is a reminder to us that God has the power to restrain even the most wicked of people, that they are permitted to do only that which God allows them to do. He certainly had hatred for Mordecai in his heart. But here he restrains himself. He doesn't proceed with a carrying out of the personal hatred that he has for Mordecai. Instead, he goes home and he summons his friends and he calls for his wife, Zeresh. And he expresses to them, probably in a rather boastful manner, his great wealth, his riches, the many children that he had, the special status that he had with the king, that he had been promoted above all the other princes of the Persian Empire. In effect, he was the prime minister of Persia, the number two man in power within the empire. And on top of that, he announces to Zeresh and to his friends that he has alone been invited to a banquet with the king and queen that very afternoon, and that he's returning again the next day for another banquet. But he then turns to his brooding over the indignation that he felt from Mordecai. He says, "All of this availeth nothing when I see Mordecai sitting in the king's gate." This is a reminder to us of the bitterness of the sinful heart, a failure to appreciate and to enjoy one's blessings because of the bitterness of soul. It's a reminder to us even of the principle that Solomon recorded in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. A realization that even the best things of this world are unsatisfying. A reminder to us of the futility of seeking lasting satisfaction and happiness in even the good things of this world. Mark 8:36 reminds us, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul in the end?" We as Christians must place our stock and our hope not in the futures and the fortunes of Wall Street, not in the gold and silver and money of this world, not in the possessions and the property of the earth. But we must recognize, even as the hymn writer notes, "A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there." Mordecai was unable to have any eternal hope of that sort. He was not even able to enjoy the special favor that he had with the king because of his bitterness and his hatred for Mordecai. And thus, though he had boasted of his great favor, the fact that he alone had been invited to dine with the king and queen that day and would return the next day. He could not enjoy it. But in order to console him, Zeresh and his friends urged Mordecai to construct a gallows 50 cubits high, 75 feet tall. Xerxes' palace was built on a hill, and the rest of the city lay on a lower level. It's perhaps possible that Haman's office in the palace overlooked the direction in which his house rested, down in the lower level of the city. And erecting a gallows 50 cubits high, 75 feet into the air, he may have easily been able to plainly see whoever was impaled on that gallows, on that giant stake in the midst of the city. And thus, Zeresh and his friends urged him to construct this gallows, and to the next day at the banquet to request that the king order that Mordecai be hanged upon it, and then that he should merrily enjoy the feast with Xerxes and Esther. They were recommending a vengeance, an action by Haman that would expedite the death of Mordecai even quicker than the planned extermination of all the Jews that he had already secured the approval of King Xerxes to carry out. Haman couldn't wait for that scheduled execution. He wanted a faster death, a more painful death for Mordecai. And thus we see that this suggestion from his wife and his friends pleased Haman. He accepts the suggestion, and no doubt he rubbed his hands with glee at the prospect of a soon demise for his enemy, Mordecai. We are reminded of the not only the futility of seeking after earthly riches and earthly possessions, but we also see here a hint of the warning against those who would seek violence and vengeance against those whom they perceive to be their enemies. This chapter does not carry on the full outcome of that plan or the way in which it backfired. But for now, Haman is proceeding in his villainy, in his wickedness, and God often allows the wicked people of this world to prosper for a time. But as we shall see, that time will come to an end. Their days, their prosperity is numbered. Even as the psalmist often noted the apparent present happiness and prosperity of the wicked. But David, the psalmist, always came back to the realization that things are not measured by man's perspective. God's eternal perspective is that which is the real significance. And he will ultimately bring the wicked to account. And thus, just as Esther trusted in the sovereignty of God, in his ability to protect her as she went to the king uninvited, we, as Christians, can rest in the hope and in the confidence that our Heavenly Father desires and invites our approach to his throne of grace, to his throne of mercy. And thus he will hear, he will receive, and he will grant our petitions when we ask it by the authority of Jesus' name. Esther went to the king seeking favor, seeking intervention on the behalf of her people. We too can approach our heavenly king, knowing that he is the fount of many blessings. Come thou fount of every blessing, Dan, would you close with hymn number 400, please?
On the fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy ever ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. That hymn was sung last week at Camp Susqua's annual banquet as they acknowledged God's blessing and God's provision, even during this last year of uncertainty and disruption with the COVID virus, that God provided and not only sustained them and met their every need, but also enabled them to expand their ministry, to reach the public schools and to reach those to whom would not otherwise have had access to the ministry and to the message of our Creator and our Savior. This fifth chapter of Esther is a reminder to us of the providence of God, of the protective hand of God, and the power of the Lord to restrain even the most wicked, such as Haman. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding all